We are going to switch tracks. We have finished our study on the pastor. And now we're moving over to the Baptist deacon in our study of Baptist church polity. The word deacon, or the title of deacon, has been one greatly abused for some time. When many people think of the office of a deacon, they think of one having authority over the church, sometimes over the position of a pastor, someone who, it's more of an honorary type title. They've been in the church for a while. They've given significant amounts of money over a period of time. They have a presence there. They've behaved themselves. And it's an honorary title that we put upon them that gives them just a little bit more shine than the rest of the church. Well, nothing could be further from the biblical account of what a deacon is. Any office, any position within the church, every single last one of them is a servant position, including the pastor, as we've just seen. So as we turn to our text here, Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. We see the word deacon here five times in the New Testament. Five different times do we see the word deacon. The meaning of the word goes back to the Greek diakonos, which means a servant, a waiter, or an attendant. It conveys the idea of raising dust by hastening, as in being busy in service. You ever meet people that move like that? They move so fast they just shook up the dust as they went by. Some people, they move fast. Why would they move fast? Because they're working hard. We went out with some family to Bob Evans, and it kind of broke my heart a little bit. You saw a bunch of waiters and waitresses up in the front, and they were gabbing with the manager, and they were talking about stuff, and I was about to go over and ask them to stop talking about what they were talking about until something happened and they moved. You know, when you got your mom and your kids there, I mean, come on. Have some respectful language. But anyway, there was one waitress just running to all the tables, just running. And when you think of the word servant in the church, that's what we mean. Somebody who is moving, somebody who is doing something, not somebody who drags themselves in for church and everybody says, "Hello, Brother Deacon, it's very nice to see you today. Brother Deacon, you look very good today." And then, you know, they give him an extra honor at this, and let's have the deacons come up at the end of the year, and oh, aren't we so glad to... That's not their position. That's not their purpose. They were founded, created for the purpose of doing ministry within the church. There was a problem. The problem being that the widows were not properly being taken care of according to the Jewish tradition. And what the pastors decided to do is, all right, separate us out some men and we'll look at this. To solve what? A problem. Not to honor man, not to puff him up, but to solve a workload problem within the church. Acts chapter 6, verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." That word serve there, that's the diakonos. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business," over this work. Another term that we see is in Mark chapter 10, verse 43. It says, "But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister." Also, going back to that root, diakonos, a little bit different, but same root phraseology. "And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant," or doulos, bondslave of all. "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Again, that word minister, going back to what we've been looking at, that word diakonos, back to that root. A little bit different again, but still the same root word. Servants. One who does service. If you show me a man with an honorary title who has nothing to do, he is not a deacon. He is a guy we're trying to keep there. He is a guy we're trying to make feel good. Did you know there's not a single position in the church that was designed to make someone feel good? We still get those phone calls. Oh, you know, are you guys hiring a new Sunday school teacher? Do you guys have a Sunday school class? One lady, she just assumed that if she came, I would be falling over myself to make her a Sunday school teacher. I said, well, unless you're bringing about 100 kids with you, we really don't need you. You're welcome. But if you're coming here with the purpose that you would bless us with your appearance and I would give you a title, that's not what we do here. And it's very important that we see it that way. Well, you know, we've had some men come and with different ideas of what they would do and what they would like to do. That's not how that works either. And those men will bounce from church to church, and those ladies will bounce from church to church, looking for the biggest classroom, the biggest following, or the biggest opportunity to put the spotlight upon themselves. There are no spotlight positions in the church. Every position ought to be a servant position. Not one church member stands better or beyond anyone else. It must boil down to service. Jesus Christ, as he sat there and after he implemented the Lord's Supper, he got down and did what? He washed the filthy, disgusting feet of his disciples. Relaying what to them? Telling them that the greatest will be the greatest among you will be the biggest servant. Right? That must be the most important thing that we do as we come into church, to remember that we are here to serve the Lord, and in serving the Lord, we serve each other. The very first deacons in Acts chapter 6, these seven men, it's accepted as a record of the first election of deacons by the church. And it's an assumption justified because the Greek word diakonos in the passage is translated again to serve, and that's exactly what it is that they were to do. Though it does not call them that in this particular portion, that's what that word means. They are to serve. Deacons are elected when necessary. They're elected when necessary. I knew of a man one time. He got quite frustrated at his pastor. He had been there. There was a few other men that served and had titles in the church, and he had been there longer than they, and the pastor never approached him with the idea of becoming a deacon. He got quite upset about it. And the pastor just asked him, well, what is it here that you do? Well, you know, I don't do this, and I don't feel comfortable doing that, and I don't get here on time enough to do this, and you know there's none of these things that I'm going to be able to take a part in. What is the purpose of a title for a thing that does not do? It would almost be like we were going through, and forgive my constant use of illustrations this morning, but we were going through one of the shops at one of the properties. We're going through all the shops, and one of the things that we do is we go through and we label where things should be. And people were sitting there slapping labels on equipment that no longer work. I said, well, does it work? Well, no. Well, why'd you put a label on it instead of dragging it out of here? Well, I don't know. We don't want to get rid of it. It's just here. If the thing doesn't work, what's the purpose of putting a title on it? What's the purpose of giving a position? The position itself is one of duty and service, right? If your vacuum cleaner isn't working, what's the purpose of saying, well, that's my vacuum cleaner? No, you seek something that works. And that thing that works, that is the one that does the job. We don't just willy-nilly toss things out to make people feel good. That's not what church is for. Church is not to make people feel important. It's to serve the Lord and to do His will. It is absolutely not for the puffing up of pride. We see here by this example that a pastor decides when the deacons are required. Acts chapter 6, verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men. What was it that triggered the pastors to say, we need someone to handle this job? Because it interfered with their ability to do their number one job. Their number one job being the Word of God. They were to study it and preach it and spread it. And at that moment, where a task in the church overrides the pastor's ability to take care of it, someone is required to do it. We've talked before about how it's the pastor's duty to teach. Well, it's hard for me to teach up here and down there at the same time. And I understand that people have strong feelings against teaching children on their level. Not here, I hope. But it is a waste of a child's time to put them into an adult Sunday school class, give them a coloring book, and tell them to learn. It's not going to work. We're wasting opportunity. We'll get together during the church service. When I preach, let's bring them all together. But when it comes down to educating them, let's actually educate them on their level. We would sooner take a child like Gideon or Lucy and put them in an advanced physics course over at MIT and say, well, they will eventually catch on. Sure, eventually. Maybe. It's a joke. So I can't be everywhere at once, so what do? Well, we have Sunday school teachers within the church. Now, that wasn't something I started, but it is something that the pastor can't do. He can't be everywhere, so you have Sunday school teachers to take care of those things. The preachers, the pastors, there's no way that I could serve all the food down there for the conference. So what do? We have people stand up and do things. We've got leadership positions that we put over different areas of things to kind of watch and monitor and make sure the stuff that we're doing works well. We've got people who clean. We've got people who do work out in the parking lot. We've got people who will come work on the building. We've got people who will handle things that will allow me to be free so I'm not 24/7, 365. With my hand on a hammer or something, right? The pastor would have one hand on a hammer, one hand on a cooking pot, and then the other one trying to read his Bible. It becomes very difficult. So the purpose or the calling of a deacon must be triggered by the need for something. Something must need to be done that is outside of the pastor's ability to focus. Number two, the deacons are chosen to lighten the burdens, to handle the business. Now, these men, it wasn't just a matter of go out there and serve the tables. They weren't just waiters. They didn't go on, pick up their notepad, clean white pressed shirt, black pair of pants, go out there, okay, yes, ma'am, what would you like to eat today? No, they would handle the getting of the food. They would handle the preparing of the food. And that would involve giving them some money to go purchase the food. And not just the food, but the necessities, the things that these women would need. Most likely some medicines and ointments and things like that that were necessary to take care of the people in the church that could not take care of themselves. So it was a big trust we were putting on them. It was a big work that was being asked for. And that is why we see them separated out. That's why we see not just restrictions, but qualifications put upon their lives in order for us to trust them. You can't trust everybody with $50 to go to the grocery store. They might not come back with your change. Some of you were teenagers. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And if you didn't, maybe your teenagers did. You sent them out to go buy milk or something like that. They'd come back and, here you go, and they'd walk away with your change. Oh, no, buddy, come back here. Give me my change back. Right? Can't trust everybody. So these men had to be trustworthy. These men not only had to be trustworthy, but they had to be people who know how to do the work, who knew how to stir a pot, who knew how to take care of people, who had a heart for it. Nowadays, we are struggling as far as work ethic goes among people. I tell you what, if you are half awake and have just a small amount of work ethic, you'll be able to outdo everybody in the room. It is getting embarrassing. When they sit there and they start saying, well, hey, listen, sometimes I forget what time it is, so can we go ahead and make start time whatever I want it to be? Like when I show up, can that be start time? Because sometimes I forget what time it is, so I can't get to work on time. Man, I tell you what, just a little bit of work ethic, you're going to outrun everybody in this world. Just a little bit anymore. It's sad. But these people were there to lighten the burdens, and they were people who were serious about the need. These had to be people that would look and care for these people, care for these women, and have a desire to do right by them. Not only honest, not only of good report, not only the people who will handle the money well, but people who will do the job right and do it with a heart to do it. I absolutely hate the conditions we're seeing in retirement homes and rehab facilities and things like that. It is abysmal, isn't it? Now, I'm not going to sit there and throw some of the best nurses on earth are people who work hospice and retirement and things like that. Some of the best nurses in the world. Love them, trust them, think they're great, but there's not a lot of them like that. A lot of folks, they get in it, they're burnt out. They're tired. They're wore out. And they're there for the paycheck, and that's really all it seems that they care about. You'll see them down there at the nurse's station, two or three lights on going up and down the hall. They're on Facebook on their phone. You know? It's rough. So what they needed were people who weren't going to be like that. People who weren't just going to go take care of the widows, but they were going to go take care of Agnes, and they were going to go take care of Ruth, and they were going to go take care of Bertha, because they love them, and they grew up with them, and hey, that is a wonderful person down there, and we're going to go take care of them and make sure that they're happy and make sure that they're good. I'm going to love them like I would love my own mother. And then that's exactly what we want within the church. People who serve not just because it's their job, not just because it's their title, not because they don't want to look bad, but because they actually care for the people they're serving. They actually care. It's not about their reputation. It's not about them. It's not about what they want. It is about the needs and the cares of the rest of the church. Moses found a solution to a problem that he had involving delegating responsibility over groups of individuals to others who could, in effect, lengthen the hands and thus lighten the load of their leader. Exodus chapter 18, "Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring to thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee." See, Moses had a problem. As the leader of the people, he was also the main judge. So if your neighbor stole three of your goats and ran over your cat, you'd have to wait to go to Moses, or you'd have to wait to go to somebody in the upper echelons of his leadership to be able to get that settled out. So Moses goes, here's an idea. Let's divide and conquer. Give me good men who love God, who handle things justly and aren't covetous, and let's put them in charge of these matters, and they can judge. And if there's any issues, eventually it'll work its way up to me. Does that kind of sound familiar? That kind of what we mirrored our judicial system off of stuff we found in the Bible. And that's one of the things we pulled out of it. Something that's been used for quite some time, long before us even, is this idea of having people stand over smaller groups as judges. So I don't have to go to the Supreme Court. I can go to the one down the road. And that's good, but the people there must be trustworthy. They must be good. And again, that's why we see the qualifications for the deacon. They must be men qualified. They must be people who respect and honor God and respect and honor his people. They are to be spiritually qualified men. Acts 6 verse 3 says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report." Of what? Honest report. Don't bring me the guy who just got fired for embezzling. Don't bring me the guy who's up to his eyeballs in debt. Don't bring me the guy who's always arguing with his wife in the street. Don't bring me those guys. Bring me the guys who pay on time. Bring me the guys who have an honesty to them. Bring me the guys who are okay calling out their failures as long as they are willing to make them right. They're okay looking wrong as long as they're willing and they're willing to make it right. That's what we want. We want honest people. Honest people. What else do we want? We want them to be of that honest report again of everybody knowing of their honesty. We want people full of the Holy Ghost. We want people full of the Holy Ghost. That is somebody who is sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And if you're not daily in your Bible in a way that matters, if you're not daily praying with a good conversation with the Lord going all times, if you're not somebody who's obedient to the Lord and practices obedience to the Lord to the point to where the Holy Spirit is stronger than the flesh, right? You got to be those things. And he didn't want anybody who wasn't. It is very hard to find people full of the Holy Ghost nowadays. Why? Because they lack that spiritual fitness. They lack that practice. And so often churches, we get bad names, religious people, we get bad names because of our lack of religious or spiritual fitness. Because we're not acting the way we should. We're not as forgiving. We're not as loving. We're not as kind. And we're not as hard on the rules for ourselves as we are for other people. I've known a lot of people who are all for biblical rules and standards for other people, but won't practice them themselves. What does that say to the world? No, we want people who are full of the Holy Ghost. And we see there, as Brother Dennis talked about this morning, and wisdom. We live in a world today, and it's not new, it's coming back around, but in a world today where we are trying to divorce actions and consequences. Well, it wasn't your fault you keep getting arrested. You had bad parents. Oh, it wasn't your fault this happened. You got fired from work. Nobody dealt with you nicely as a child. Bottom line is this, everybody goes through hard things. We've all got things we wish we never had to go through. But at the end of the day, I control these. I control this. I control that. I do. Oh, but you don't understand 30, 40 years ago. No, you know what? I do understand. Not about the 30, 40 years ago thing, because I'm not that quite old yet. But I do understand what it's like to have something that negatively affects you, and you still have to honor God anyway. And we're trying to remove actions from consequences. But the bottom line is actions do have consequences. And what you need in decision making then is wisdom. And not just any wisdom. Not just any person's wisdom. We need God's wisdom. Because man's wisdom has a serious flaw. It shuts down when desire is presented. Well, I know this is the right thing, but I want that. That's the flaw in man's wisdom. Is we're willing to negate it just to have something we like. God's wisdom says, hey, this is what's good for you. This is my knowledge. This is what I'm telling you is right and wrong. And he gives us the ability to use that in our decision making. And we become a little bit more stuck to it. We become a little bit more convicted by it. We need God's wisdom. So there must be qualifications for the people who stand up and serve. Among this, you know, we sometimes you'd have people and they'd say they want to be a Sunday school teacher. They want to work in this or they want to work in that. But they were almost never there on a Sunday morning. What good is a Sunday school teacher who's only there two, maybe three times out of the month? What do you tell the kids? Well, see, what if we just had a backup? What if we just had this? The better thing would be, unless there's a serious illness there, the better thing for you would be for you to cancel your squash game and show on up to church. You know, and if we've got an illness, hey, listen, maybe that's not the one for you. We can find something else to help take care of you. All right, something else that'll help get you involved. But again, there must be that desire to be consistent in the things that we're going to do. Right? If we can. Now, again, we've got a lot of illness. We've got a lot of restriction here in our church, so we do the best we can. But we're talking about people who just flagrantly do what they want. We want to hold people accountable for that. All right, and who are they? They are elected by the church. Verse 5 of Acts chapter 6, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose. And they picked out 7 men. Right? It is not something that should rest solely upon the pastor. It should be among the group, it should be among the groups or the congregation's decision to elect men into that business. Now, again, you got to be right about it. You yourself, if we're going to vote for a leadership or for this or for that, if we're going to do that, we must do so spiritually. We must do so with a heart that is clean with God, a heart that is sensitive and listening to the Holy Spirit, one that is not encumbered or cluttered up by sin. We want to make sure that we are good with the Lord before we're making those decisions. Now, we want to be careful because some people are like, all right, well, then I guess I can't make that decision. I'll abstain. No, get your life together because it's more than just being able to make a decision you're going to get in trouble for. Don't stay in sin and be like, well, I guess that means I can't. No, get out of there. It's very simple to solve. You get down on your knees, you ask the Lord to forgive you, you throw the trash out. That's what you got to do. And the deacons are directed by the pastors, directed by the pastors. Acts chapter 6, verse 3 again, whom we may appoint over this business. The church membership chooses its deacons. The pastors assign their duties. The order is not reversed. The deacons do not run the church, nor the pastors. They are servants. I heard a pastor one time say that, is that he was waiting for the series that he wanted to preach in the church to be approved by the deacon board. That doesn't make any sense, by the way. The Holy Spirit moves through the man, not in hopes of getting approval from the deacon. All right? Well, you know, we're sitting there, and we love the pastor, but he said something, and it upset this deacon, and that deacon spoke to the other deacons, and they got together and formed a committee, and they got rid of him, and now our hearts are really, really broken that he's gone because we really, really loved him. That's not the way it should be. The man's done no wrong outside of preaching against somebody's sin. A deacon board shouldn't be the one moving and shaking the church. The church decides together. The church decides together. It should be a group decision. Now, does the pastor still lead and bring up suggestions and things like that? Absolutely, but that vote is still the vote. There's a lot of things that I could bring up, and if the church said no to it, believe you me, I'm not going to sit up here and say, but I'm the boss. We're going to have, my personal preference, and many of you men and women have probably caught this, is I talk a lot about the stuff before I do it, because I want to get your opinions. And not just because I don't want business meetings to go on too long, but I want to talk about it a little bit and see where it goes. And some of you are real comfortable coming up to me talking about stuff. And I think sometimes you find that I didn't necessarily go the way that you wanted. Forgive me for that. But I'm bouncing things around the church. And there's a lot of things going on, a lot of prayer going on. That happens. But at the end, it's the church that makes the decision. It cannot be a board of directors, a trustee board, anything like that stands up and says, well, we'll tell the church what to do. It's not how that works. I always love it when we're getting bids for something like that. Well, run it through the deacon board and see. No, that's not what we're going to do. And I always love the faces people make too when I say, well, I'll give it out to the church and we'll see what they say. The whole church? Oh, yeah, the whole church weighs in on this. Really? Yeah. So you can't just right now sign this? Oh, no. And you get different reactions from different people. I enjoy every single last one of them. But that's how it should go. That's how it should go. It shouldn't be a matter of, well, you know, I'm going to make a unilateral decision here. That's a bad pastor. That's a bad deacon. It is the church's decision overall as they are led by God. All right? So pastors direct deacons, does not go the other way around. And we will put a pin in that for today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful for you, grateful for your teachings. And that, Father, you have preserved your word for us to learn and understand. The world has many ideas as to your theology, as to your doctrines, as to your teachings. But, Father, when we give it an honest look, your word still stands true. Help us, Father, never to get distracted away from your word, but only ever practice in the way that you have commanded. For its name of Jesus we pray. Amen.